Amen. Thank you for that. Hey, as our children are being dismissed to children's worship, I just want to make sure we have a couple of guys. We've got a broken record. Our lift is not working again this morning, so there we go. Looks like we've got a couple. Thank you, guys. I want to invite the rest of you to turn your copy of God's Word to 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. You know, there are some songs that take your breath away as you sing them, just thinking about Amazing Grace. But then also Surgery Recovery can take your breath away too. And I realized I still don't have full lung capacity, so I'll do my best here this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. A few weeks ago, we talked about the source of Christian love. And this morning, I want to pick up that theme again, as we will next week also, and talk about the power of Christian love. It was back in the year 1985. I'm sure many of you will remember it well. Huey Lewis and the News tried to teach us about the power of love. Y'all remember that? The song's going to be stuck in your head the rest of the day, trust me. He said, it's a curious thing. He said, you don't need money, don't take fame, don't need no credit card to ride this train. He's right, isn't he? He's right so far, but where does the power of love come from then? Well, a little bit later in the song, he said, when it gets hold of you, and with a little help from above, you feel the power of love. And I would say, well, now you've lost us, Huey, because we don't ever just need a little help from above in order to love other people. The kind of love that we want to emphasize, that the Bible emphasizes, that the Christian life requires, is a kind of love that is supernatural. It's the kind of love that we don't just need a little boost from God to do. We need to be filled. We need to be constantly being renewed by the Holy Spirit in our lives in order to display this kind of love, not just a little help from above. The power of Christian love is a supernatural kind of love. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I know what some of us are thinking in our hearts. We tell ourselves, well, you know what? I love all the time, or at least most of the time. I'm generally a loving person. I love my spouse. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. I would kill for my kids or grandkids. I've heard people say that. Oh, we get it. You love them. We love them. You probably love those people who are really close to you, those really close friends in your life. And we might say, well, we all have room to grow, but when it comes to love, I've got this. Well, this is our little friendly reminder, I guess, then this morning, that Christian love is so much more than loving those people who are just very close to us in our lives. We recall what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? In other words, don't even sinners do that? And if you greet only your brothers, those people who are in Christ, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And then he adds a little twist here of Christian, or twist to Christian love, and he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, he said, this everyday common, you can find it everywhere in the world kind of love, that does not distinguish you as a child of God. It doesn't make me any better than anybody else. It doesn't mean that the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the power of God is working in my life. It means nothing other than I can pretty much follow what everybody else in culture is doing. But when we love enemies, when we love people who persecute us, when we love people who are more difficult to love, and we have a more challenging time to love, oh, then it becomes obvious. There's something at work in my heart. There's something at work in my life. I'm a son, I'm a daughter of my Father who is in heaven. Now, if that sounds impossible to you this morning, then we're starting to grasp what true Christian love is. Because it is impossible. apart from God's love working in us and through us. It's supposed to be. It's a distinguishing feature of being a child of God. The love that we're talking about, the love that John is talking about, we'll read it in just a moment, we should think of it kind of like we do electricity, right? If you get electricity that comes into your body, guess what it's going to do? It's going to come out in a hurry, right? My dad used to work with this guy years ago. He worked for an electric company, and boy, he grabbed a live wire, and it went through his body. It affected his body, and it came straight out of his body, almost killed the guy. Hey, listen, the love of God does the same thing in our lives. If it comes into our lives, it will affect our lives, and it will go out of our lives into those around us. That's just the way it works. If it's in you, it's going to come out of you in love toward God and others. Hopefully that sufficiently sets up our theme, our topic here this morning. I want us to take a look. If you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and look down at 1 John chapter 4. And I want to read verses 11. Well, actually, I'm going to start back in verse 10. I know we dealt with that last time, but I want to read verse 10 in context with 11 through 16. The Word of God says this: "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, or the sacrifice, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. It is not the words of mere man. It comes straight from your Spirit, and we pray that that same Spirit who is alive and active and working today would work through your word to impact and change our lives. Father, we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want us to think about this subject of the power of love, and then through this text, see three ways to experience that power. The first of which is this: a recognition of the Father's love for us. It starts with a recognition of the Father's love for us. I read verse 10 because back in verse 10, we're told that God loves us to the extent, right? God loves us so much that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Have you ever thought about just how much love is that? God loves us to the extent that He sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So how much love is that? You can't put a measuring tape on it. And I'll tell you this, you can put it on the most heavy-duty scale that man has ever made, and it won't be sufficient. It's off the charts, immeasurable. It's a wrath-appeasing, life-giving kind of love. And if you're looking for some parallel, if you're looking for something to compare it to in this life, I'm afraid you're out of luck. Because nothing else exists that compares with this kind of love. And so now listen to verse 11. The Apostle John says, "Beloved," that's all who are in Christ, you and me, "beloved, if God so loved us," in that sort of life-giving, sacrificing sort of way, "if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now let's be careful. In verse 11, John almost kind of says, well, if this is true, right? You could read that as, well, if God so loved us, like, well, maybe He does or maybe He doesn't. But that's not his point. We could almost translate that differently and put it this way: because God so loved us. That's just a way that he's framing this sentence to make the point that it's an absolute certainty if you're in Christ, God loved you in such a way. God loved you in a self-sacrificing, sin-atoning, life-giving, eternity-giving sort of way. And because God so loved us, we ought to love one another. In other words, our love, a believer's love for another person, it is a response to a recognition of God's love for us. That's the primary love. His love comes first. Without it, we don't love people the way Scripture commands us to. Verse 12 is powerful. It goes along with it. It says, when a Christian genuinely and actively loves other Christians, it says God's love is perfected in them. In other words, if you want to see like the goal of God's love in you, if you want to see it worked out to its complete end, go and love other people. That's how we know that the power of God and the love of God and the Word of God is having its full effect in our lives. We go out and we love other people. Those easy to love, those difficult to love, those who don't even want your love. How do you know God's Word is reaching its end, its goal, its purpose in your life? You love when it's easy and when it's hard and every other time as well. You know, reflecting on God's love, it energizes us. It should energize our love for other people. And when it's there, it's there. It's going to have that effect. Once you experience God's love, again, it's gonna work its way out of you, right? Once you experience it, you know it. You experience it. It's kind of like, you remember back in the 90s, I think it was, these were either really cool or really annoying to you. But you remember those 3D books, right? Every page had these just random like lines and dots of color on them. And some people looked at those and they're like, I see nothing. This is garbage. And they want to throw the thing across the room because somebody over here is annoying you by saying, oh, look, yeah, it's a ship. Oh, look, it's a horse in a meadow, and I don't see it, right? But listen, once you see those, you can't not see it when you look again. You ever notice that? I mean, once you get your eyes, you like cross them just right and do this weird, probably tilt your head a certain way. Once you see them, once you see the image, you can't not see it then. It's the same way with God's love working in us. Once we experience it, you can't not experience it, right? You can't unexperience it. You can't be unaffected by it. You can't be unmoved by God's love. It will affect us to go out and love other people as well. You know, there's a real possibility here this morning that there are some who have not yet experienced the Father's love in any kind of a life-giving, life-saving, life-changing sort of way. And your constant struggle and your constant failure or maybe lack of desire to love Him and to love other people, it's merely a sign that you need to respond to the gospel. It's merely a sign that the gospel has yet to take hold of you. It has yet to transform you. And one way the gospel begins to transform us is when we reflect on the Father's love for us. And then through that, it empowers us to go out and love others. Our passage is so clear. Reflecting on the Father's love makes us a people who love. But he goes on to say of Christian love, there's more to it. It says we need to be renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. Notice with me, secondly, the renewal by the Spirit's work in us. Verse 13 tells us that we know God is in us, right? We know God is loving us. We know God is working in us. God is working through us. We know God is in us because He has given us His Spirit. Like, how do I know? How do I know? That's a question that people ask all the time. How do I know if I'm in Christ? How do I know if I'm saved? How do I know that I belong to God? And really, there's no like test we can give you. We can't run a medical test and say, oh, there he is, Jesus, right there in your heart. Won't show up on medical tests. But you know what will show up in your everyday life? The presence of the Holy Spirit. How do you know? If there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit, there's no salvation. How do I know if I'm in Christ? The Holy Spirit makes himself evident in our lives, and he empowers us to love other people. We saw back in chapter 3 here in 1 John that the Holy Spirit empowers us to obey God. And now here in this passage, we're told the Holy Spirit enables us or empowers us to love other people. Now, sometimes we talk in a way that perhaps isn't the most helpful. Sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit as if he's here sometimes and he's not here other times. There's a song, I hope it's not your favorite song or anything, but there's a song that just drives me crazy. This is a Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Like, we're inviting that Holy Spirit into a building. Hey, just come on in here today. Spirit, we welcome you here today. Come and join us. Listen, we don't need the Holy Spirit to come fill this room that we call a sanctuary. We need the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts that are the true sanctuary of God. That's what we need. When we gather for worship, sometimes we say, oh boy, the Spirit was at work here today. And that's right. That's fine. That's okay. But that's such a limited function of the Spirit, because he doesn't want to dwell again in our buildings. He wants to dwell in believers. He doesn't want to fill a place. He wants to fill our hearts. He doesn't want to renew a building. He wants to renew our hearts. He wants to make us more like Jesus. He wants to help us, individuals, believers, love the way Christ loves us. As Christians, we should expect more from the Spirit's presence in our lives. Expect more instead of making excuses. Well, I know I'm not all that I should be. Well, I know I don't love the way I'm supposed to. Well, I know I've had a difficult time loving people lately, but let's stop making excuses for ourselves and start realizing that there's power, there is Holy Spirit renewal for just this purpose. The evidence that God is at work in our hearts is that the Holy Spirit enables us to get beyond the, well, I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be, to everything, becoming everything that God intends for us to be through His Spirit's work in us. That's what He desires. It's evidence of the Spirit at work in us. The Spirit doesn't come and go in our lives. The Spirit isn't, he's either in us or he's not. He's either working in us or he's not. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 5, in verse 5. He said, God's love has been poured into your hearts. Like, get a mental image of that. It's not like, hey, y'all mind if I come in? I'm the Holy Spirit. I want to do a little something here. No, the Spirit, his love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Not a little trickle. It's been poured into our hearts. That thing that Jesus said is even better than his presence. You remember when he told his disciples in John chapter 14? He said, hey, it's better for me that I go away. Right? John 16. It's better that I go away, because until I go away, the Helper will not come. And I think that's amazing. If I were one of the disciples hearing Jesus, I'm probably going to be interrupting it. Jesus, you misspoke. It's never going to be better that you're gone and we get somebody else. But Jesus was right. You know, obviously he was right. I don't have to defend Jesus today. But Jesus was right. You see, he knew that the difference is, the thing that makes it better to have the Spirit than to have the God-man Jesus with us physically is, Jesus was limited by his own choice. He was limited in where he could be at any given time. The Spirit dwells in every heart of every believer, everywhere, all the time, to help us live out our Christ-likeness. And one of the ways that he's working in us, the Holy Spirit is working in us, is in fruit production. Is in fruit production. And that fruit includes a spirit-empowered love for one another. In Galatians chapter 5, it is the first listed fruit of the Spirit, love. Joy, peace, patience, and all the rest, it comes, but love. Is it because it's most important? Probably. Love. It's spirit-empowered love for one another. The 18th century preacher Jonathan Edwards put it this way. He said, love is the sure sign of the Spirit's presence in a believer. I don't know if I know Jesus. I don't know if I'm saved. Are you loving other people? Like, more and more, are we loving people? Easy to love, hard to love? It's evidence of the Spirit at work. It's evidence that there is life there. You know, it could be that as maybe a Christian young person, it's a struggle. You go into school system today, or you go into maybe even your Sunday school class. I don't know, anywhere you go, it could be that maybe you're one of the cool kids and you struggle with loving people because of pride in your heart. It could be that maybe you're one of those, we'll call them bookish kids, right? We called them nerds back in my days, but that's okay, I was one of them. Maybe you're one of those bookish kids, maybe you get picked on a little bit. Or maybe you're one of those kids who just gets bullied, all right? You're not cool at all, and people feel it is their task in life to make you aware that you are not cool. Do you know what's really cool about being in Christ? Is you have power from the Holy Spirit. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit to understand and experience and know and feel, first of all, the love of God working in you that is irrelevant to what else is going on in your life. And listen, we don't tolerate bullying or anything like that. But even through those difficult relationships that students have, if you're in Christ, you have Holy Spirit power to show the love of Christ even to those who would seek our pain and suffering in life. Same thing works for adults, for Christian adults. I don't assume it gets easier just because you're not in high school any longer. There are some places that maybe some of you work. There are places that people work that are a little bit toxic, where it's difficult. Maybe you're that odd person, or maybe it's because you're a Christian and people just give you a hard time. They make life miserable for you. Listen, the good news this morning is if you're in Christ, you have Holy Spirit power working in you to know and experience the love of God, first of all, in your life, to give you value, to give you your sense of purpose and value, but also to love those who are difficult to love. Now, it would be easy to stand here this morning and hear the replies that, oh, but you don't know about this person. But you don't understand how difficult that kid is in my class. You don't know how miserable they make my life. Well, no, I don't. But what I do know is there were all kinds of people out there to make Jesus' life miserable. And he said, I can love you anyway. And those are the same people who put him on a cross until he took his last breath. I love you anyway. I said, Father, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. I'm not saying we're Jesus, but we can strive to love people in the same way. Listen, we're not supposed to be able to do this kind of love one another thing without the Spirit at work in us. It's not supposed to be that way. It's not supposed to be easy. This kind of love is evidence that we're being renewed by the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's evidence. It's ongoing evidence of the Spirit's work. Well, there's a third way to experience the power of love toward one another, toward those who are in Christ and others. The third way is this: a reflection on the Son's sacrifice for us. A reflection on the Son's sacrifice for us. Now, as I was putting this together, I thought, man, we have the whole Trinity at work. Did you notice that in the outline? I mean, it was intentional after a while, but I just noticed it pretty quick. I'm like, we recognize the Father's love for us, right? That's primary love. And then we're being renewed by the Spirit's work in us, and we're reflecting on the Son's sacrifice for us. The whole Trinity is at work to help us become loving people. Just know that today. So, number three, reflection on the Son's sacrifice for us. Church, let's be aware this morning that our love for one another is not based on some emotional feeling. I've tried to say that many times because Scripture says it over and over. Our love for other people has very little to do with whether or not we have warm, fuzzy feelings for them. It's not merely obeying a command either. Oh, we should want to obey the commands of Jesus. But our love for another is not merely based on obeying a command. It is based on a theological or a biblical conviction about what Christ has done on the cross for you and me. Amen? It's a conviction of what Christ has done on the cross. So, in verses 14 through 16, John tells us that we come to know God's love by reflecting on the Son, who the Father has sent to be the Savior of the world. He sent Him to people who did not love Him, did not like Him, did not want Him, and did not tolerate Him. And He said, I've come to be your Savior. Now, what would it do in our hearts if we reflected on that kind of love? If we know, if we confess and reflect on that truth, then we'll know real love because we'll have experienced it. You see, the cross of Jesus changes everything. It motivates holiness and love. The cross motivates our holiness and our love. There was a connection I was reading in some other book this week, and I thought, this is an incredible connection that I hadn't quite put together here. I'll just kind of lay it out for you. In Luke chapter 22, we're in the last hours of Jesus' life. His disciples have been walking with Him for 3 years now. They have slept where He slept. They ate where He ate. They listened to His teaching. They walked beside Him, saw the things that He did. I mean, all kind, the best discipleship in the world, no doubt, right? And now, here in Luke 22, Jesus has just had the Lord's Supper with His disciples. I mean, a solemn moment, this powerful, powerful moment that we're going to participate in just a moment. But He celebrated the Lord's Supper with His disciples. And then if you go over to John chapter 13, which parallels with this, we know that after supper, Jesus took off His outer garments and He wrapped a towel around His waist and He went around washing His disciples' feet in an act of sacrificial love for them. Can you imagine that moment? I mean, think about that. Think about the emotions in the room. Think about what's going on in the hearts and the minds of His disciples. Surely all the disciples are hugging it out, man. They're crying, you know, in that, man, I just got something in my eye sort of moments, right? But they're crying. Surely they're loving one another like never before. Cue to the very next scene, Luke 22:24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. That's what happened next. Didn't see that coming, did you? A dispute arose. Jesus is probably cleaning the basin that He used and taking the towel off, putting His garments back on. They're like, so who do you think's the best? And if I were Jesus, I would have been taking that basin and laying it on the floor. No. They're having an argument. Which of them was to be regarded as the greatest? But listen, before we throw basins or anything else at the disciples, let's understand something very, very clear this morning. That same tendency is in my heart and yours. It's there. So what will ultimately make the difference in these disciples? Or what will ultimately make the difference in us as his disciples? Well, listen, a few hours after this particular event, Jesus was about to put on the most incredible display of love that the world has ever seen in dying on a cross. And a few days later, he's gonna raise again from the dead. So listen, the son's sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, it changed everything. Yeah, he washed their feet, had the Lord's Supper with them. They didn't get it. They still didn't get it. Who's better, me or you? Who's greater, me or you? Jesus went to the cross, and things are changing. Their lives are changing. It changed the disciples' lives, and it changed their love for not only each other, but for others around them as well. Church, a deep reflection on Jesus' display of love on the cross, it is a necessary empowerment to our love for other people. We will not love if we're reflecting just on our own ability, our own power, our own strength, or whatever else. It is a reflection on what Jesus has done for us. In our confession of the Savior, John says in verse 16, he says, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. How did the disciples come to know and believe? They saw it on display. They saw it hanging at a distance because they were too scared at first to get near him. They saw it on display. The same is true for us. If I'm abiding in Christ today, if I'm abiding in this Christ who put his love on display, in a, as the passage tells us, in becoming the Savior of the world, then I can't help but put that same love on display in the way that I love and forgive other people. Now, I seriously doubt, I don't doubt, I know none of us are going to put that love on display perfectly. We're just not. We're still sinners. We're still humans. We're not going to display that love perfectly, but our goal, our desire, our passion should be to persistently put that love on display as we love one another. Church, we're gospel people. Gospel has transformed us. The cross has transformed us if we're in Christ today. Gospel love ought to be oozing out of us today because we're dwelling on God's love each day. Because we're rejoicing in gospel love every day. And because we're being empowered each day by the Holy Spirit, that act of love that the Father has given to us, the presence of the Spirit in our lives that helps us go out and love other people. Oh, church, it's one thing to say, you know, we really need to love one another. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to be empowered to love other people the way Christ loves us. And so we're going to need something supernatural. Oh, we're going to need something bigger than ourselves, bigger than our best effort, bigger than pulling our boots up, putting our shoes on by our own bootstraps, or putting our big boy pants on, or putting whatever you want on. It's going to take more than that. It's going to take more than human effort. It's going to take more than just sustained trying and striving. It's going to take more than a simple command. It's going to take empowerment by God himself. Remember, Jesus said, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. This is how people are going to know, because we love. This is how they're going to know we're in Christ. This is how they're going to know we belong to Jesus. This is how they're going to know that we're a gospel people, because we love when it's easy and when it's hard. We display our discipleship when we love those who are struggling around us and we're like, oh, not again, I don't know if I have the energy. We put our discipleship on display when we love those people. We put our discipleship on display when we love those who don't love us very well or very much, because we get to model exactly what Jesus did. And we put our discipleship on display when we choose to love those frail church members who for the life of them, they keep falling back in those same sins over and over again, just like us. We put our discipleship on display when we love them. Listen, if you want to take anything away from this, understand it. If we're going to love like Jesus, we're going to need a supernatural, Holy Spirit, God-filled empowerment to do so. It's a love that we remember, that we reflect on in partaking of the Lord's Supper. I don't believe in coincidences. I think it's providential that we're going to remember and we're going to proclaim the Lord's Supper today, because it is exactly this moment, or the events that unfolded just hours after the Lord's Supper was instituted, that changed everything, not just for 11, but for all of us here in the 21st century as well. It's why we go out and love other people as well.